your blood-bought gift. Today we claim.
Sanctify today.
Well, God of Elijah, hear our cry.
Hello everyone, I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Saturday evening show about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then, that's the first hour, and the second hour, we're going to have a variety of videos, good teaching videos. It could be on any topic at all about the scriptures, you know. So, this is the second week we did it. I thought the first week was really good. I really, really enjoyed it. So we're going to do 1 hour. Now, within that hour, I'd like to keep the teaching videos a little short. Well, for the first hour anyways, because we want to have plenty of time for prayer, plenty of time to read scriptures, and then close that hour out with the prayer covenant. And then the second hour, however, you know, I'm just led to whatever video it would be, and we can discuss it, talk about it. So I'm really looking forward to this. It's a little unique for us anyways. I mean, we got two good things. An hour, I think, is good. Well, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Of course, we could always go into the second hour with it, if necessary, and then some really good, and I'm emphasizing really good because I have run into them, videos, teaching videos there about the scriptures, preaching maybe, really good, and we can play that. So no one responded to my call to send me good videos. Come on. With all the listeners out there, you, or watchers, I should say, you must have some good videos, you know, that you could send to me, and that would help me a lot. And helping me a lot, let's see who's here. And it hasn't changed. It's the Uber conference room. So let me get over here to the Uber conference room. And we have, Sister Sharon. Hello, Sharon.
Yeah. Good evening, Chaplain John. It's nice to be here. I've been looking forward to this since we left prayer service last night. I've been looking forward to hearing your voice.
Oh, okay. How did prayer service go?
That was absolutely excellent. I don't think we had prayer time than what we had last night.
I'm going to have to tell Pastor Ernie I can't do his show anymore. I'm going to have to go to the Friday prayer.
That would cut down some of our things to pray about, because people pray for you on Pastor Ernie's show.
Well, I can tell you, seriously, he gives me 7 minutes now to share the gospel, and I'm like putting preaching or teachings together. He likes it. I mean, he really likes it. So I've been... culling the Book of Revelation and putting scriptures together, and then I present the gospel. So I'm really enjoying it. It's like a little, it's to me, you can't deny it. I mean, I go into the Great White Throne Judgment, and that you're going to be judged by your works. And then the lake of fire, no one can stand by their works. And then I go into how Revelation 5:9, and the people that are there before the throne, and they tell us how they got there. So it's like you don't have to go out of the book of Revelation to, and it's all within 7 minutes. Right. So I'm kind of honing it now on his show, and he really likes it.
Well, I'm glad to hear that and everything, because I know there's times where I just kind of want to sneak away and go listen to you talk and stuff. But that chance will come, and I'll get to hear you on Pastor Ernie's show.
Well, Pastor Ernie and myself get along real good as far as like sense of humor. And he gets all sorts of feedback. The people love it because we banter back and forth at each other.
Right.
I can very politely cut him down, and the people love it. He told me that.
He said,
you wouldn't believe the emails and the letters I get, how they love the way me and you banter at each other.
Yeah. He's got a very cheerful personality also and stuff. And I always enjoyed listening to him when I used to. And I need to get to hear you two bantering back and forth. That's going to be wonderful. I'm going to try to sneak away.
You never know when we're going to do it, Sister Sharon, you know.
Okay. Right.
A whole show could go, and we really don't do it. And then some shows, it's half the show where panting back.
Right.
How did the treatments go Friday?
Well, it seemed like it went longer than usual and stuff. But I have had a very almost pain-free day today. I will say that. Last night was a little rough and stuff, but I woke up this morning and most of the day and just having a good, relaxed time.
I'm glad to hear that. That's like just how we prayed Friday there before. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
All right, Sister
Thank
Sharon.
You.
Yeah. And then we have Sister Kathy. Hello, Sister Kathy.
Good evening, Chaplain John and everyone. Twizzle says Pastor Ernie's show has archives, so Sharon, you don't have to wait. You can, after this program, you can go on and listen.
Yeah. Yeah. And if you advance to the end, you know, because I'm always, sometimes you'll have a guest there and they'll close in prayer. But if you go to the end, that's where you'll hear me, as I'm developing preaching from the book of Revelation.
Right.
It's
okay.
So clear.
Well, yeah, that's right. I forgot about that. Thank you, Twizzle.
Yeah. You know, Sister Kathy, in the book of Revelation, you have the Great White Throne Judgment, and it's got the two sources of the judgment. One is the books of works, and the other is the Lamb's Book of Life.
Mm-hmm.
And then Revelation 5 tells you how the people tell you how they got to heaven.
Right.
So I like to throw in John 3:16 on it about for God so loved the world, and then show the world in heaven. And also Luke 24:47, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in my name amongst all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So those are the four scriptures that I'm developing now as like the core of the sermon.
Well, that is wonderful, and that is what we need, because, I mean, that preaches itself, doesn't it?
Right. It does. It does. Yeah. I say the Bible tells you what you'll be judged in heaven, and the only ones that have eternal life are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the people in heaven tell us how they got there.
Yep.
Now, Sister Kathy, I used you in a good way today.
Oh, wait, Shalom?
Yes.
Okay, tell me about it.
Well, You said that that time I was up front, I was holding the microphone, you remember? And the man there, John is his name.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, no, you didn't tell him about that. I'm glad.
Yes, I did, but did I embellish
I'm glad
it?
You did.
Sister Kathy, I've been waiting all day to talk to you about this. I embellished that. I told him. Now, John is his name, and he is a he is a fantastic teacher of Hebrew.
Mm.
And I banter back and forth with him, like Pastor Ernie. So they have a little meal. Oh, it was very good today. Wow, it was excellent after service. And I called him over, and he said, "No, I'm going to another table." And then he came over at the end. And I said, "I want you to know, John." I said, "Do you remember last week when you had me holding the phone, microphone?" He said, "Yeah, yeah." "And you were a little gruff with me." And he said, "Oh yeah, you know, I was just kidding." I said, "Yeah, but you're a villain now." I said, "You're a villain in Georgia, and you're a villain in Michigan, and all the ways out to." Pakistan, I was embellishing it. Oh, I was, and I said, even Kenya, you were so mean to me, and they were, "You're a villain, John." He goes, "Really? Really?"
Yeah.
Yes.
And it was true.
So I really embellished it. I said, "You're known worldwide now as a villain."
So when he harasses you next time, it won't be over live TV, right?
I don't think he'll do that anymore.
That is so funny. Well, I'm glad you did, because he was ugly.
Yes, he was. You should have seen his face. "You're a villain, John. Worldwide known as a villain."
Good.
But I did say a little truth in it. I said Georgia. I said, "You're known in Georgia as a villain." But I like that word. I was saying villain. "You're a villain."
Every time with a little more emphasis.
Yeah.
Oh, that's funny. I'm glad you could do that.
I couldn't wait till the show tonight to tell you that. I couldn't.
Thank you.
But you gave me the ammunition to do it.
There you go. And it was legitimate. I meant it.
Yeah. Yeah, he was rough. And what I said, I was going to cut him back, but I said, "No, this is church. And, you know."
Yeah, this is live.
Yeah. Well, I didn't even think of that, to tell you the truth. But I said, "No, not. If he's going to be like that, I'm not going to spar with him there in church."
Yeah.
It was so funny. All right. And so.
Oh, let me tell you what was funny to me. You know, Ray, she got through the healing of the broken heart because of you on Pastor Ernie. And she said, and I wanted to tell you this Friday, but I had to go. But she said, "I love hearing Chaplain John's little voice." And I thought, she wrote that, you know, I didn't get to verbalize with her. And it was so funny. I'm thinking, little voice?
My little voice?
Yeah, I'm like, how that adjective somehow, I'm just going to need her to tell me how she says little voice, because I mean, it was so funny though, but I was going to tell you to shout out to Ray. So next Friday, if you think about it, just say, "Ray, I'm here, girl."
Well, I'm really glad that you're able to keep up with her and minister to her and the family.
Yes, yes.
I think others were, right? It was a prayer group?
Yes. Yes, 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 yes.
And everything calmed down there? Everything calmed down there?
It calmed down in a certain way, and her mother's husband is just very desperately ill, and it's just wearing on the mother. She's just exhausted, and so that's a thing. But some of the sisters are getting closer to the mother. And that's a good thing. So there's give and take.
Sister Kathy,
Sharia.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, go ahead, finish.
Shreya and TJ and Olivia are doing really, really well. Shreya got a new job in financial, and she is just really doing good. It's high pressure, but she's making mucho money, and that's what she needed.
Folks, yeah, I mean, this is open time, so it's no big deal here now. But I want to share a testimony from my perspective in this. This is a woman that contacted me from the radio show I'm on Friday night. And it was a dysfunctional family. Now, I'm not, this is out in the open, right, Sister Kathy?
She's not ashamed.
Right. And I won't go into any details about the dysfunction, but I ended up praying, like, right, Sister Kathy, remind me of this now, the whole family, right? I mean,
five siblings and the niece and her boyfriend, and I mean, everybody, and
right.
three or four friends.
Right. And I prayed like I always do. I mean, for broken hearts, and they all had broken hearts. I even got words of knowledge of it. It was a generational thing, Sister Kathy.
Yeah.
And a divorce that was involved in all. Mm-hmm. But, so when I prayed for them, it all blew up, like, and it got worse. And I mean, I was praying, and I thought the Lord really ministered to a couple of them in particular. But I mean, the things that we went through with them, primarily just me a little bit afterwards, Sister Kathy, I don't know, Sister Sharon maybe too in there, but it was like life and death. It was I think there was going to be an abortion. It wasn't an abortion. And then the baby was going to be given away for adoption.
Yeah.
And I think one of them was like a little suicidal. And I prayed with him, and it seemed to be, wow, it really seemed to be a real haymaker of a prayer time. And next thing I know, he's totally irresponsible and living crazy. Right, Sister Kathy?
Yeah.
And the whole time, this is my testimony, I said, no, the Lord is working in their lives. Because of the prayer I had with them, the healing of the broken heart and strongholds and bondages being broken and all. And in the end, it worked out, Sister Kathy.
Yes. It sure is. And it's so wonderful because so many other lives can, even without any one of these people you just spoke about speaking, whenever somebody that knows them sees them now, it's like, wait a minute, something has happened to you. So, I mean, it's evident that they've been touched.
Right. So I never wavered in that, Sister Kathy. I said, I ministered the gospel. Luke 4:18.
Yep.
I ministered Luke 4:18 to everyone. And I think there was husbands involved and cousins and, I don't know, grandchildren sisters, a bunch of sisters.
Yep.
But I didn't
Immediate family, immediate family.
And I didn't flinch in that. I said they were all ministered Luke 4:18. All.
Yes.
And God's in this. And it turned out. It really turned out. It turned out. It was sometimes, folks, it was literally like life and death with the abortion.
Yes, several times. The abortion, the giving up for adoption, or putting in foster care,
right.
The physical issue. She almost died. And
yes.
Then TJ, the man, was borderline suicide because he was thinking, I can't live. So it was life and death in many
right.
situations.
Right. And
but God.
And I would hear, one day I would hear, okay, they're going to get married and keep the baby. And then the next day it's, or, you know, 2 days later, whatever it is.
Yeah.
Oh no, they're not getting married. And I don't know, she's going to have the abortion, or they're going to give the baby away. And, oh my, it was like I mean, we
paint and play. Yeah,
you know, I did a lot of prayer with. We did a lot of prayer with that. But I, Sister Kathy, inside, I was calm that because of they were ministered to with Luke 4:19 yep. 4:18, that it was going to work out, and it did.
You
and
kept did. The faith. Yeah, yeah. you yeah. kept the faith.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So that's the power of God's word. God's word yeah. was working that whole time there.
Jesus.
Okay, and then we have Gigi and Randy.
Yes, good evening.
Hello.
Good evening. Can you hear me?
Yes, loud and clear.
Okay, good. Yeah, well, that was an interesting situation.
Are you talking about what we just shared there with that family?
Yes.
It was totally dysfunctional. I mean, totally. It was. And Sister Kathy, I even prayed with someone. One of them had a roommate, and I even prayed with her. They shared an apartment.
My goodness.
You remember that? I don't know.
Yeah, that would have been I'm not going to call her name, but it was the roommate for sure. Yeah. But the thing that made it so worse were Jesus revolutionary, revolution right. parents.
Yes.
So whenever yes. they had a blow up and a divorce, it just rattled everything. It
yes,
was
it
10
did.
Times worse than them just being street people.
Yes,
you know?
You're absolutely right. That mm-hmm. divorce they had like during the Jesus Revolution.
Yep.
It had ramifications till today. I mean, from what we're talking about, it seemed that it's all the damage of that divorce and the curse and all that seems to have dissipated now.
Yeah.
But it was. For years, it was percolating and it was doing spiritual damage and it was mm-hmm. dysfunctional and they couldn't bond as a family. It was crazy. Yeah. But that went back to that divorce and the divorce yeah. was there. They were preachers, was it the family or they were
music leaders?
Yeah, yeah. And the divorce
praise team leaders.
Yeah, and it had ramifications.
It rattled them. Yeah, because they went to church every Sunday. They were there all the time. And then next week, we're splitting up, and two of y'all are going this way, and three of y'all are going that way. And it was just, they didn't have time to process it, for one thing, because it's like wide open down 90 miles an hour, and then bam, stop.
Yeah. So I just wanted everybody, since Sister Kathy brought that up, I wanted everybody to hear what was going on. And this didn't last for a week or two. This was going on for quite a while.
Yeah.
And, but because I had ministered Luke, I'll tell you what though, Sister Kathy, and it did rattle me at some points because it was like, I'm ministering to the whole family and everything looked great. And then everything blew up. It was like, oh wow, she's responding to the message, and he's responding, and the yep. mother who's the grandmother is wow, and it's and the mm-hmm. next thing I know, we're getting frantic calls and what's happening and this hatred and
yeah.
the baby is going to yeah. be aborted and it's going to be given up for adoption and so, but in the end, it did work out right, so. Even though I
yes.
got rattled, I stood on that they were ministered to according to the word of God. And there was a move in them. Something happened in them by
yes.
the Lord. But the curse of that divorce had to be like, they had to be prayed over to break that.
Oh, yes. Yes.
All right. So, Gigi and Randy, how are you doing?
We're not feeling too, but actually we would appreciate some prayer. We're just having, we're still in treatment, but we're feeling really bad.
Yeah. Father,
there's some kind, Yeah, there's some kind of infection. I just wanted to tell you there's some kind of an infection that is affecting Randy's kidneys, which he's never had before. And so it's, I mean, we're doing all this stuff and getting all this special treatment, but right at the moment, we don't feel good at all.
Okay.
Yeah, all thank right. you.
Yeah, Father, Gigi and Randy really need to be prayed for like Sharon. And it's sort of like a daily thing for them. So we do intercede for them. We can't give up on that. There's some key, Lord, we believe to this.
Yes.
And we're, oh, there you go. Lord, we're asking for the key. Would you please lead Gigi and Randy to the key for what's needed to unlock the health, Lord, your health. We know about the Lyme disease, which is at the root of this, but there's other things involved also. So, Lord, I believe that you have out there what they need.
Yes.
What they need. So, Lord, we're asking in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would guide them into exactly what the treatment is needed to free them from this Lyme's disease, Lord. And I know there's other things connected, but that I think that's the main thing. So thank you, Lord. Thank you. And I ask that you strengthen them and that you keep them encouraged, Lord. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, John.
Okay. And then we have Sister Rita here. Hello, Rita.
Hello, Chaplain John. And hello to everyone.
Oh, that's nice. Yes. And hope you have a blessed time tonight.
Oh, I know I will. Thank you.
All right. Do you have your dog with you?
My cat, you mean?
Cat, yeah. Cat.
Oh, well, yeah, I have two dogs. He's laying at my feet right now.
Okay.
So he's right. Quiet.
Quiet. All right, let's get over to the scriptures here. I'll just read them because I never thought of right now until posting it so everybody can follow. So I'll do that. And here we go. I wanted to go to Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 4, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. But John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father had put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that when the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. I, for some reason, I skipped verse 5. But John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. At least, I think I skipped it. And when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And they returned unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. And all these continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. That's what I wanted to point out, folks. Even though the Lord said he was going to send the Holy Spirit, they went and they apparently prayed for 10 days because the Lord has sent it on the 40th day. And the Holy Spirit came on the 10 days later. So for 10 days, they were in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Okay, let's go over to chapter 2 now. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. One accord. They were all focused on one thing, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. No one was building his own kingdom here. They were all of one accord in one place, focused on the coming of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And now this was noised abroad. The multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, aren't all these which speak Galileans?" I like that. Galileans? Okay, just hold on for a second, please. "And now we hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and of Judah, and of Cappadocia, of Pontus, and Asia, Phlegra, and Phalaria, and in Egypt, and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, and Crete, and Arabians." You know, folks, that's quite a distance when you, if you look on a map and you see Cyrene, that's Libya today, and the Arabians. Now, that's right where Trump went. That's all of the Arabian Peninsula. And it mentions Rome. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What does this mean?" And mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Galilee, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, ye men of Judah, and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." I think the third hour, I did research on it, and I think it's 9 a.m. That's the third hour. "But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I shall show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." Okay, hold on, folks. I had to move this. Before the notable day of the Lord come. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we go down to verse, it says that 3,000 souls are saved. I thought that was verse 42. No, there it is, 41. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Okay. That outpouring of the Spirit, which happened on Pentecost, is still effective today. It is until the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And Christ has not come in the rapture yet for his church. He certainly has not come yet until the great. It's the dreadful day to the unbelievers. And it's like a awesome day for the believers. There's two descriptions of the Lord's coming. One is for believers, and the other is for the unbelievers. So let's. I have a movie, and this may affect time, but I spent a lot of time in the beginning there. We're giving testimony in that. So let me get. This here is 28 minutes. I'll tell you what. I'm going to play the short one first, which is we're going to wiggle things around here now. This is about the Ark of the Covenant. And in the second hour, I want to play about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It'll fit in, I think, better. I don't know, folks. I've lost my timing on this, but I don't think it matters. So we'll just do it the way I'm going now, because I'll confuse you even more. let's go here. It's the truth is coming out. I watched the beginning of this, and it was very good. It's about the Ark of the Covenant, because there's a great mystery.
It's the church.
About the Ark of the Covenant, because it disappeared, folks. You just don't hear about it in the Bible. There's a mention, some mention of it in like Chronicles, and then that's it. It just disappears. So there's a lot of theories about it. And one of the theories is that when the Queen of Sheba came, she eventually had a son by Solomon, and that they ended up taking, now this is, there's no history, well, maybe there might be Jewish history in this, but not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. I'm going to say it's more like a legend. But what happened was, to protect the Ark of the Covenant when the Babylonians came, before they came, it was taken to Ethiopia. And there's a whole thing going on in Ethiopia about this. And that's what this is going to bring out. I don't know if it's true or not, but they certainly believe it in Ethiopia, because this is millennia they've been doing what you're going to see in this, believing that the Ark of the Covenant has been sort of hidden and protected in Ethiopia until the time God wants it revealed. So that's the background to this. It's variant. All right, the main theories is the Ark of the Covenant was taken by Jeremiah, and it was hidden place under the Temple Mount. There's all sorts of tunnels there, and that they have a special place hidden in the Temple Mount for the Ark of the Covenant. Another one is Jeremiah took it today, which we call Jordan. Is it Mount Nebo? I think it's Mount Nebo. And there's a cave in Mount Nebo, and it's hidden there. And then the other one, the Ark of the Covenant has been taken to Ethiopia. And it's been a long time. What you're going to see has been going on for, I don't know how long, folks. I mean, it's not like 5 years. It's way going back into history. With that, let's take a look at the Ark of the Covenant, Ethiopia documentary.
that claims to hold the original Ark of the Covenant. This is the building where the Ethiopian Ark of the Covenant is kept. We wanted to enter the complex, but we were told that no one gets to go beyond the blue gates. However, we were friendly, and then they allowed us to go in. According to this book, after the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon in Israel, she returned back to Ethiopia to find that she was pregnant with Solomon's son. Years later, the child called Menelik went to Israel to see his father Solomon, and after witnessing the backsliding of Solomon, he left under the cover of darkness, taking the Ark of the Covenant with him back to Ethiopia, where it still resides today.
Yeah, that's 100% accurate there. I kind of had it a little bit confused, but they straightened it out. He straightened it out. That's 100% accurate.
The most famous book in Ethiopia there. Very important book about rulership, leadership, ancestry from times of Solomon. That's all in the first section. The latter section is basically the complete Bible.
And the book is actually written on animal skins. Obviously, it's all handwritten. So it would take an awful lot of time. It reminded me of some of the old original English Bibles, which the monks wrote by hand.
This story is not found in the Bible, so we must be very cautious. Yet, for the Ethiopian Christians, this is the truth. We found evidence here that these churches were built on an ancient site, for the relics of the Askumite Empire were buried everywhere. Then we saw the church where the Ark is located. Just behind these gates, the Ethiopian Ark of the Covenant is stored.
Just behind me is the church where they say the Ark of the Covenant is kept, just there.
But no one is allowed in, and the priest protecting the Ark is forbidden to leave. His destiny is to die behind these gates. He is both the guardian of the Ark and its prisoner.
Is this the last resting place, the Ark of the Covenant? Well, for the people who have been here for so long, for the Orthodox Christians, they truly believe the original Ark of the Covenant is there.
We had come close to the Ark, but not close enough. But then we heard of another church where perhaps we would be allowed to see it. We hiked to this monastery with the expectation that this was our very last chance to see and examine a replica of the Ark.
Spectacular views. Absolutely spectacular.
What is really interesting about the Orthodox interpretation of Christianity is the Ark of the Covenant. Become so important. This part of the building here is cut off. You cannot go in there. It's the Holy of Holies, and it's just like the old covenant where there's this holy space that you cannot enter. Christ, when he was crucified, that veil was torn in two so that we could enter into the presence of God ourselves. But can't go in there. I did ask the monk. No harm in asking. You never know, they might have a kind day. So I managed to do some covert filming. Couldn't pick up anything, but that's as close as we came to the Ethiopian Ark of the Covenant. Unless there's somewhere else that we can go. If you've got the real thing, bring it out. Let us examine it with scripture. Let us see whether this is the real deal or not.
This was our last day here, and as we prepared to pack our bags, we came to the sad realization that we would leave without being able to examine a replica of the Ethiopian Ark of the Covenant. But then something amazing happened. Matthew began to talk to a local man who reminded us that Ethiopia has a different calendar to the West, and that tomorrow marked the beginning of their Easter celebrations, in which a replica of the Ark of the Covenant would be carried around town.
For us, this was God's timing. So we cancelled our plans to leave and awoke early the next day to finally see a replica of their Ark of the Covenant. In the early hours of the morning, we felt like strangers in an alien land. Then suddenly, the moment that we had waited for came, as the priests emerged from the monastery carrying a replica of their Ark of the Covenant. Afterward, the people began their pilgrimage around town, chanting Christian songs. We have a wave of chanting going. Starts with the men at the front, and it goes back all the way to the women. And you just hear this chant go on. Ethiopian Ark of the Covenant is just behind us. So my initial thoughts are, can I compare this to the biblical descriptions of the ark? Is this the real one? The first thing I notice is no cherubim on the top. Not carrying it like the Levites carrying it. Also, it looks smaller. I think it would be a lot heavier if it had the two tablets in. The guy's balancing it on his head. Of course, it was a great sin for the Levites. To actually touch the ark was a great sin. And the whole point of carrying the poles is to say, this is sacred, this is carrying the word of God. It was so hard trying to get to the Ark of the Covenant, it just seemed impossible. And here we are walking all the way around town with it. It's absolutely amazing. We spent 2 hours in the presence of this ark. And though the faith and ceremony was amazing, for us, the evidence could not substantiate the claim that this was a replica of the true ark. It was the wrong size, the cherubims were absent, and the priests were holding it contrary to biblical law. In addition, the Ethiopian timeline was amiss, for the Bible states that the ark was still in Jerusalem hundreds of years after the Ethiopians claimed to have taken it. Finally, Jeremiah the prophet declared that the day would come when the ark would lose its significance and would not be made or visited anymore. For us, the case for the Ethiopian ark is now closed. If the ark is not in Ethiopia, then where is it? Many scholars believe that the Ark of the Covenant was destroyed by the Babylonians. Yet, the Hebrews and the Babylonians were meticulous bureaucrats, keeping lengthy records of treasures lost and taken, but in all the records there is no mention of the Ark. Yet, many leading Orthodox Jews claim to know why the Bible never recorded the loss of the Ark. The reason they claim is that the lost Ark of the Covenant was never lost at all. According to Jewish legend, a secret chamber was built under Solomon's temple, and it was this chamber that kept the Ark safe from Pharaoh Shishak and all the other invasions of Jerusalem. And in accordance with emergency protocol, when the Babylonians invaded Judah, the Ark was placed in this sealed chamber, and it has been there ever since.
So the question is, where is the Ark of the Covenant today? This is the Dome of the Rock here. Now, if we could look down underneath our feet here, this is probably the closest we can get to where the Ark of the Covenant once was. So this is near the back of where the temple was when the Babylonians came. According to the emergency protocol, the Jewish priests took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it underneath where the temple was to underground vaults just here.
It's possible that right beneath our feet is where the Ark of the Covenant stands in a sealed chamber.
In 1981, some of Israel's leading rabbis were so convinced of this account that they began an illegal excavation under the Temple Mount in Jerusalem to find this lost chamber containing the original Ark of the Covenant. After many months of digging, they claim to have broke through into an unknown tunnel that was sealed for thousands of years. However, after 18 months of digging and clearing, their secret excavation was discovered, and the Israeli authorities, under great pressure, stopped the dig, and the Muslim authority on the Temple Mount sealed the chambers with concrete. Once again, the Ark of the Covenant, which seemed so close, was now far away. The mystery of the Ark of the Covenant has captured imaginations for thousands of years, and now, according to some leading rabbis, the true hindrance to finding the Ark is not knowing where to search, but getting permission to search. However, this is not the end of the story, for the Bible itself reveals that those who repent and put their faith in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ will one day get to see the Ark of the Covenant in one form or another in the eternal bliss of their heavenly home.
All right. There we go. Well, it was interesting. The Ark is missing, and the Ark is a picture of a type of the throne that Jesus Christ is going to sit on in Jerusalem. So the Ark is a box, like a rectangle box, made of acacia wood and gold, and inside of it is the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and a container holding manna. And then on top, then there's a lid, and on top of it are the two cherubim. They're facing each other with their wings out, and that area where the wings are is called the mercy seat. So those wings might act as like a chair. And then that's where the presence of the Lord was there. So that's the Ark of the Covenant. And I think it's going to be found because the Jews are going to be, we know they're going to be back under the law. Now they could do it without the Ark of the Covenant, but I think it's going to be back and they will find it, and it will be part of reinitiating the law of Moses, which will be in effect during the tribulation period. So I found it interesting. There's another one, though. There is another theory that Jeremiah took it out just before the Babylonians came. And he was, just before he was thrown into that miry pit because they didn't like his, thus saith the Lord to the king of Israel or the king of Judah, but that he had hid it in, right across the Jordan River, a Mount Nebo, I believe it's called. All right. So just a little comment here. And Paula Jean is here. Hello, Paula Jean.
Hi there.
Okay, glad you came.
Well, this is a very interesting subject matter. And when I went to Israel my second time, I went with a pastor from Rossmore, which is where I live, and his wife. And he was very involved with wanting to go to the sites where Ron Wyatt had found information. And we did not go to the location, that he had discovered, because he had it all closed up again after he had been there based on the instructions that he had. But anyway, it supposedly, from his perspective, was underneath Golgotha, and literally the ark had blood from Jesus upon it when they discovered it. And I don't know whether he took a scraping back to have it compared or not, because I didn't have the rest of the story to access, but I do believe it's out there. And I thought that that was actually made real good sense to me. And my prayer is that that's exactly where it is, and that it's got the evidence, and that all of that will be rediscovered at the time that God wants it to be.
Yeah, you're absolutely right about Ron Wyatt and Golgotha. So that's a fourth location of the possibility of where the Ark of the Covenant is.
Yeah, yeah.
Forgot.
But again, everybody has a different perspective of where that garden and Golgotha is. It's amazing how many ideas you have about that. So I just am grateful that God is God and Jesus came, and we have him to be looking forward to being with once again, you know, but together in the New Jerusalem, and that we don't have to have all the answers right now, but we do need to keep our eyes on him.
Well, I do believe that it will be found. And if it's going to be found, I think it's going to be soon. And
I do agree.
That would ignite maybe a big turn to Orthodox Judaism, you know.
Absolutely.
If they
had the blood of Jesus confirmed as being on it, that would give, you know, scientific proof. I think that would be a really nice added touch.
No, it could very well be the trigger that would trigger all of Judaism to rally around and become religious Jews again, and being able to, you know, the worship would, the sacrifice, because you see it says the sacrifice is going to cease. Now, that doesn't, they can sacrifice without the Ark of the Covenant, but to fulfill Yom Kippur, they have to have the Ark of the Covenant, put the on the mercy seat, the blood. But we'll see. I think it is going to be found, and it'll bring a revival.
Yeah.
It'll bring a revival to the Jews, and that'll be one of the steps setting them up to receive Christ as their Savior. All right.
Yeah.
We're going to look at, and this is one of the topics that I really do like. This is about Armenia and the Armenian revival and what took on. There's a couple videos on this, but this one here is, I think this is about the Armenians coming to Los Angeles and joining the Azusa Street revival. So here we go. Oh, and Sister Kathy, yeah, I still haven't gotten over Bailey's. His show was off, you know, radio, revival, radio, TV.
I know. Maybe on his new studio he'll do some more, because he did have a bunch of stuff he wanted to do.
Yeah. Well, I mean, that old, that studio they had, I was envious of it.
Oh, it was perfect.
Oh, my goodness, was that perfect. But anyways, this is, we watched this one already, and this is about the Armenians. And if I, there it is. There's the title, Armenia and the Azusa Street Revival. So here we go.
Welcome to Revival Radio TV. I'm Gene Bailey, and I'm glad you're with me. We're continuing today our journey through Armenia. The amazing research that we've uncovered as we learned about hidden revivals. It is so good to share all of this with you, and I know you're getting so much out of it. So let's jump right back into it, okay? Last time, we talked about huge revivals that hit Armenia. 500,000 people were saved in the Ottoman Empire that took over Western Armenia. Over 100,000 or more were saved in the Russian part that was eastern Armenia. We have Armenians on fire for Christ now all across the nation, both sides. It showed up in their lives. It was said that there was not one poor among the Armenians. They were highly educated. They were highly trained. And the Muslims were actually eager to tax all that wealth that was coming. The other side of things was the Muslims didn't respect civil liberties, and they didn't treat people like we know in our Christian nation. They didn't have the American Bill of Rights. The leadership and the military could give into their desire to degrade a conquered people at will. It changed everything the Armenians had to deal with. And when was the last time you heard your president say, "I have a harem of women, and when I want to, I can pull your daughter into it, and just because I wanted to, and I'm in the mood, and she's cute"? No, it didn't happen that way. Their lives were very different from what we know. When we spoke with Armenian historians, we were told Christianity opened up huge doors of opportunity for Armenians to educate their children in Europe and even in America. In a history filled with persecution, there were, for most Armenians, peace for around 50 years. However, what they saw of Christians in Europe and in America made them want to have the civil rights that we were able to enjoy there in the Ottoman Empire. The thing is, they didn't realize how much the Muslims really did hate Christians. They tried various things to gain basic rights. Sultan Hamid's answer was repeatedly, no. So in 1895, he killed between 100 and 300,000 people. Things were about to heat up for the eastern side of Armenia as well. Armenians under Russian control had no way of knowing Tsar Nicholas II of Russia was about to be deposed. He and his whole family were going to be murdered. Armenians could have not known this would change their whole nation. It had always had a nodding approval of Christianity. Under the Soviet Union, the ones that stayed would learn the horrors of a socialistic regime that absolutely hated Christianity. Do any of us wake up and think, "Wow, today I think I'm going to ask to deny my Lord and die"? Of course not. Life for a Christian in the Soviet Union was horrible. However, God had a plan to save as many Christians as possible. God always used prophets to warn the people or encourage the people where to find good news. In Russia, the people began petitioning the Tsar for permission to move away and live in other nations. He started the process to save his people by sending prophets to warn what was coming. Recently, we had an interview with Cynthia Shakirian, granddaughter of Demis Shakirian, and she brought us a unique inside perspective of what their family experienced while in Armenia. Let's go as Cynthia shares about what her family was about to learn as they had learned to escape the upcoming massacre.
So there was a boy in Karakala, and he was known as a boy prophet because he was known for spending hours and days on end with the Lord. So he went into a time of deep prayer and fasting, and when he came out of that, he had a major prophecy he knew he had to deliver. So he sat at the table and he wrote it all out. He drew maps. And when the town saw what he had wrote, they were shocked because this boy was illiterate. And here this was beautifully drawn maps and written in beautiful Russian transcript. So they didn't understand if this was for real. But the prophecy basically said that there would be a time coming at an appointed time in the future where the Armenians were to flee, otherwise if they were to survive, because there was a great massacre coming. And also it went on further to say, and the ones that did obey the prophecy would prosper, that their seed would prosper and be a blessing to the nations, and that God would pour blessings upon them. So this boy was only 11 years old at the time, so this seemed like an awfully heavy prophecy. So, you know, some people just, they weren't sure if, you know, they were to believe it or not. But what was really shocking is he did not say that it was time to go until about 45 years later. The boy prophet was then 56 years old when he did say that now is the time. The Lord spoke to him, and now's the time to go. Then about 45 years later, the boy prophet, who is now a man, but he was still known as the boy prophet, was about 56 years old, and he said, now is the time. And so he sold everything that he had, and he was the first to leave for America. And the prophecy also said he had drawn a picture of the East Coast of the United States, but the prophecy said, don't stop there, that they were to go to the West Coast. So that's exactly what the boy prophet did. And then little by little, as families left, once they arrived in Los Angeles, they would write back to the one's home to let them know where they were. So that's how they all gathered together. And there ended up being so many in California, so many Armenians, that a lot of the Armenians never bothered to learn English because they kept their Armenian traditions alive and well. And one of the most important traditions that they kept alive was in their home. They always displayed the Bible prominently. They had, and in their churches as well, they would have a pedestal, and they would have an open Bible. And the Bible in Armenia is known as the breath of God. And it was something that they highly reverenced. And so they continued all their traditions once they were in Los Angeles.
And I think it's interesting that when he left, so here's an 11-year-old boy, he has a prophecy, and 45 years later, he says it's time to go. And what was really interesting to me is that he actually had several thousand people followed eventually. Is that correct?
Absolutely, yes. Thankfully, they did follow, yes. And I'm so thankful that my family was one of the many people that went as well.
Absolutely amazing, isn't it? Now, we have huge groups leaving Armenia for America. Now, let's see what happened, as this is the precursor to what happened at Azusa Street. Cynthia, Azusa Street Revival, there's a great connection between Armenia, your family, and the Azusa Street Revival. Explain, tell us what happened with that.
Well, how it originally started is upon arriving in Los Angeles, my great-great Bobby and his brother-in-law, good old Markadik, who seemed to always be around when the Spirit of God was moving, they were walking the streets of Los Angeles looking for work. My family, when they arrived in Los Angeles, lived with three other Armenian families at 919 Boston Street in downtown Los Angeles, and just to try to provide for their families. So my grandfather, having six girls and one son, and his wife desperately wanted to find a job right away. So they were searching and searching all over Los Angeles. So as they're walking the streets of Los Angeles, all of a sudden they heard singing and praising the Lord like they do in their Armenian churches and their home churches.
Now, are you saying they were just their physical, the way they were demonstrative was the same, or they heard words?
And,
what was different?
Yes. And speaking in tongues.
Right. So they recognize that. They recognize that from Armenia.
Yes, absolutely. They were walking by horse stables and in a barn, and all of a sudden they heard people praising God in the Holy Spirit like they were used to. And they thought that only they knew about it. They didn't realize, it was also in America. And they were thrilled. So they went up to the barn and kind of knocked on the door. And the people swung the door open and welcomed them in. And I tell you, they were just so, my great-great Bobby was so thrilled to find other people worshiping God as they do.
Now, isn't that amazing? Here they are out looking for work, walking the streets of that area of Los Angeles, and they stumble on the revival. Not just any revival, the Azusa Street Revival.
Yes.
What a phenomenal meeting.
Yes, and it was on Azusa Street where that stable was. And really was speaking for much, much greater things that it was in the future that was about to come out of that. Yes, absolutely.
We've heard how Armenians who listened to their prophets escaped to America. Some in Armenia were just seeing that there were huge economic changes going on, and they left for America. Over 10% of Armenia just up and left. They left everything. They were riding in third-class ships to any nation that would take them. The thing is, for the majority of those who stayed under the Ottoman Empire's rule, they just couldn't imagine that there would be a massacre. The Turks had always debased them and degraded them, but they also let the Armenians raise their families, run businesses, and travel. Since Armenia began, there had always been strife in times of trouble. It was just tough to imagine the Turks would massacre the empire's top moneymakers or their top artisans or the top engineers. It made no sense to kill what had made the empire so great, but they did. There was one more revival Armenia would see. As the Armenian Christians fled the nation, a revival began in Tarsus, a town that birthed the Apostle Paul. It spread the width and the breadth of the Ottoman Empire and into Russia's Armenia. This happened in the final moments before doors to freedom closed. God warned Christians to leave. The ones who stayed would pay with their lives. These are the modern day Christians being tortured like you see with ISIS. They're doing despicable, awful things to women and children like ISIS does today. Yet those who obeyed God were saved. Even as the Turks were doing horrible things to Christians, a wave of the Spirit of God crossed the Los Angeles area. Listen to eyewitness testimonies of what began happening.
Raised in the likeness of my Savior, ready to live in paradise, heaven you body. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
It has been three glorious services a day, every single day for over 3 years. You could hear the sounds of angels singing. You walked on the dirt floor of the church, but a ground fog with heavenly smells was everywhere, and people walking in it were healed. I hurried to Grand Central train station. It was a half mile away. I saw people get off the train and fall in the Spirit, speaking in tongues. The train people said this had been happening all day long. Some said they saw a bloodline around Azusa Street, and when you crossed the line, you were healed. People fell to their knees and accepted Christ right on the spot. When I turned around to look, I could see the fire coming out the top of the Apostolic Faith Mission. Fireballs from heaven came down to meet fire coming up from the building. It's like the burning bush the Bible talks about. I can hear people shout, "I can see," or "I can hear now." I see lame carried to Azusa, and they go dancing out. One night, Elder Seymour prayed for a man with a stump. We all saw this. His arm instantly grew out. It was amazing. First, the bone showed like a skeleton, then muscle around it, and even at the tips, there were fingertips. We all just praised the Lord. We just had never seen anything like this before. Glory to God. As we were praising the Lord, oh, we just got caught up praising the Lord, praising Him. Oh my goodness. Then this man came up that had this huge, huge skin. The whole side of his face had an extra cantaloupe mound of skin. We prayed for him, and I heard his bones crack like I had never heard before. And his face went back to normal. He was a rather fine-looking man, too. God is good. Amazing. Another night, a lady came up to me. She was crying, and she was in so much pain. She was missing part of her ear. It looked awful. What was left looked like a raw piece of meat. I prayed and prayed for her. And as I prayed for her, she said, "Oh, my ear, it's tingling." I looked at her ear, and It was amazing. I saw a new ear pop right out. Oh, my goodness. She said, there's no pain. I didn't know what to do. Praise, praise God. I took the bandage right off. People would come in, and every day, every service, it was like, what is God going to heal? Who is going to be saved next? Who's going to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Everyone wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They could speak real languages, too. The Armenians would cry when they heard Armenian. Then one night, Brother Lee spoke what sounded like Russian, and Russian Armenians hugged him. The Holy Spirit just fell on all of us. It was amazing. One night, a lady began to sing a song no one taught her. Then she changed into an unknown language, and a man sitting near her began shaking. He said, I know speak your tongue, but that lady speak my tongue and talk to me about Jesus. And that man accepted Christ.
There were so many miracles at Azusa Street, and the lives of people who came just walked away completely transformed. The Armenian or the Russian Armenian Christians lived only a quarter mile away from Azusa Street Mission, and they would translate the services. They preached at Azusa, and William Seymour himself would preach at their home groups as well. William Seymour called these Armenian Christians his fellow workers. It was wonderful for them to see the miracles of Azusa Street, praying for people and being the one to make the difference. That was one thing about the Azusa Street revival. It made each person special, and each person could change lives. One eyewitness said she prayed for 8 to 10 people each service. If there were almost 1,000 services, that's huge. As you know, Azusa spanned many revivals and spawned many revivals over the world. It's just a huge fireball of miracles, of healing and miracles that keep happening, all about God's love. At the same time this is going on, the Christians are in Armenia are watching their very nation unravel. Listen to what Constantine had to say.
Well, people in Armenia, my people in Armenia, they wasn't just poor farmers or shepherds. They were bankers, store owners, and they make lots of good things, very beautiful things. But when the Turks come, they begin shooting and kill everybody, particularly Christians. And first who was killed, it was man. They killed the man. But then women and children, they were marched to the desert to die. And then they start screaming and yelling, try to make people deny Christ. Would you deny the Christ? And we could not deny Christ. Some even wrote on the rocks that as Jesus did not deny us, do not deny him. We have not denied Christ. Follow us.
Imagine, they actually picked up the rocks and they wrote just like this one. We did not deny Christ. The very rocks they wanted to make sure people saw that they did not deny Christ. As Jesus did not deny us, do not deny him. We have not denied Christ. Follow us. Think of that. What a thing to think about. If they had denied Christ, it would have saved their lives. Muslims would have treated them like dirt for the rest of their lives, but they'd be alive. Instead, by not denying Christ, they were blatantly tortured before being horrifically murdered. In the face of such awful moments, the thing that's really powerful is the spirit of the Armenians. It truly is unforgettable. When the Christians saw what was going on, older Christians that could have escaped had the favor of the Lord. Instead, they stayed. They stayed to help the newer ones who couldn't. They were all about not letting any of the new converts of their revival lose out on the relationship with Jesus Christ. There were many, many, many miracles that happened. Reverend Manoonigan, in his letter to the mother-in-law, said, "The Lord rescued me from death on 30 different occasions. Many of his escapes were as exciting as the Apostle Paul's were from Damascus." Aurora is another person with an amazing story. She was a 14-year-old girl from a very wealthy family. All her family would die in the massacre. In fact, her entire village died. But she would have dozens of escapes before she ever made it to freedom. This is a quote from her book. She said, after seeing 2,000 women, girls, and children slaughter, imagine that, 2,000 women, while the Mohammedan bandits were doing this, they were praying and they called Allah. More than ever, I trusted and loved my Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing the number of people who willingly gave their lives up to save her. She would live out her days here in America. While there were many disasters over time in Armenia, in 1909, there was new leadership, the New Turks, that just made things change forever in Armenia. Constantine has more to share on what happened in Armenia and in Russia.
When the Muslims, the New Turks come, they kicked out the Sultan from his throne. Then we heard about the massacre. And the border was closed. Many people was killed. And Armenians was killed, 1.5 million Armenians. And I was in Russia when the Tsar was overthrown by Bolsheviks. And Russia became Soviet Union. And during this time, Christian was disappeared, killed. And then we find out that most of them was sent to the hard labor camps. And by 1922, the population of Armenians was almost disappeared.
There's not a lot more you can say about a people being annihilated, wiped out in the most horrific way possible. There is a lot you can say about the bravery that they exhibited, their own, and their loving ways they lived out their final moments of their lives. The ones who escaped have amazing stories of many escapes. Aurora wrote that at least a dozen people gave their lives so that she would live. Yet at the same time, we have Azusa Street going on. There are around 4,000 Armenian Christian jumpers, a few steps away from what some described as an awakening that would end up transforming the lives of over 600 million people. What a contrast between the two worlds. Tommy Welchel actually talked with eyewitnesses who experienced and saw things in the Azusa Street revival. Watch this.
This man worked in the railroad yards, and he got his leg crushed and amputated it. Well, it was getting gangrene with sores where the stub went down into that part of the wooden leg. We wanted Seymour to pray for the gangrene. Seymour's looking at him. He says, well, yeah, God take care of that. But he says, look, I'm kind of a little aggravated. Just get this wooden stub here off. Called some men over and they held it, took it off. And the man balanced on one leg and Seymour prayed for him. He said, Tommy, it was right here. Everybody says, start to go, and all of a sudden, a foot shot out. Come on. Now, Seymour did not preach that night. It took him to 2 o'clock to finally get that brother to settle down.
So many miracles. You know, when we go back and we look at what happened in Armenia and Azusa, they're actually, they seem like two different sides of the spectrum. On one hand, we have genocide, like proportions we've only seen when it comes to the Holocaust. And then on the other side, we have Azusa with such incredible miracles. As you saw, Tommy Welchel right there retell some of the stories of limbs growing out and ears growing in. You know, it is amazing to see what was happening at the time. There will always be a spirit of God in revival. It was always there. So what do we take from all of this? As we learn through history and all that's happened with people, there's always His remnant, His people that are always there in the midst of such great, horrific acts that are happening. His people were still there. You can be the one. You can be the one that takes this. You may not be living in what they're living through right now, but you can be the one that takes this revival to your world, the world around you, and see what God has in each and every person's life as you continue to be the revival that people see. Until next time, check us out on Facebook and Twitter, download the show notes, and make sure you tell someone about RevivalRadioTV.com. I'll see you soon. Tell me about those that stayed back in Caracalla. in what happened to those that didn't leave?
Well, a little bit from what I know about it is many were given the option to deny Christ or die. And I have heard that many of them had terrible things happen to them, heads cut off, so forth. And so a lot of tragedy. I believe there was about 1.5 million people who were massacred, Armenians who were massacred. It was devastating. So, yeah, it was a terrible, terrible time.
And have you been back to Armenia?
No, I haven't, but I know for sure that I will be going sometime in the future, and I greatly look forward to it. And I'm so honored that through, I've launched the Dima Shakarian Foundation, and through that we are supporting an orphanage in Armenia that is mostly is helps children with special needs. So I'm so honored to be able to do that in my grandfather's name and honor him in that way. Believe me, when you really give your whole life over to the Lord and with the leading of the Holy Spirit, I mean, there's just no boundaries, no limits.
The book is The Shakarian Legacy, How a Humble Dairyman Inspired the World, of Dima Shakarian. If you're interested in getting a copy, all you got to do is go to her website, CynthiaShakarian.com, and find out more about how you can get your own copy and read the story.
All right. Well, that's on both sides of it. That is so touching about the mighty Azusa Street. Yeah. Am I still broadcasting?
Yeah. As far as I can tell.
Okay. All right. Hold on here for a second.
I confirm also.
All right. Because I'm looking here at OBS and it says offline. But no, I'm still streaming. All right. There we go. I'm happy. But Armenia, see, folks, this is something about Islam. And I do have knowledge of Islam firsthand, from interacting with loads of Muslims, and also from history. You can't, in a Muslim society, you can't trust them as Christians. You can't. Like, everything was fine with Jamil. His father was very respected in the city, and they knew politicians, and everything, I think, I don't know, a long time. They had the church there, and all of a sudden, one day, it was last year, out of nowhere, they just came, and not only his church, but other churches, they burnt his church. They took all everything out of the church into the street, burnt it. They destroyed the cross that he had up on the church. But there was no, it just erupted. There wasn't anything that any Christian did in Fazlabad, nothing. All of a sudden, they went on a rampage and burnt all the churches down and burnt the Christians' houses, if they had houses. Jamil's wasn't burnt because he rented it. It belonged to Muslims. So what happened in Armenia isn't unusual, folks. It's not unusual at all. Not at all. ISIS, look what ISIS did. There, and it was killing... They would come into a town and kill all the Christians, destroy the church, and take the cross out of the church and make it a mosque. So ISIS was kind of, they erupt throughout history. But the important thing here is God did warn. God gave them an out. God gave the Jews an out before the Holocaust. And the way to get out was to go to Israel. And they didn't go. And virtually they all died. Very, very few left and went to Israel. You know, I mean, they said 10% of the Armenians left to go to America. But 10%, 90% died Very few lived through the massacre. The massacre was so bad of the Armenians that the American ambassador to Turkey, when he heard about it, he went out there to see it. And I mean, they were like miles long, crucified, skinned alive, and nailed to the ground. I mean, this wasn't just shooting them and killing them. I mean, it reminds me, folks, of the fifth seal in Revelation chapter 6, where the people were apparently butchered, drunk. The whore of Babylon was drunk with the blood of the martyrs and the saints. That's kind of what happened in Armenia. Just wasn't killing them, wasn't taking a gun. Not a lot of that, I'm sure, did happen, but it was hideous, heinous, what they did to the people. And it was kind of like starting off the 20th century, because it followed with Lenin and Stalin and Hitler and Mao Zedong and what do you call them? Well, actually in Vietnam too, when we pulled out, I think 1 million Vietnamese were killed. Laos, what happened in Laos with the Cambodia with the Khmer Rouge. And you know, that's off the top of my head. I mean, there's 20th century was a bloodbath, starting with Armenia. So, but they didn't deny the Lord. They didn't deny the Lord. All right, Sister Kathy, any comments?
Yeah, that was going to be my statement, was we didn't deny the Lord. That was just so precious, so tear-jerking, because dying, riding in the ground with a rock, we did not deny Christ. That was so important to them.
But, you know, the Lord would have provided for all of them to leave and come here.
Oh, yeah, he did. He made the opportunity.
Right. He made the opportunity. So, folks, every one of us, this has to be a lesson to us. I mean, yeah. If a person wants to willingly stay, okay, all right. But here they were all given the opportunity to get out, and the ones that did came here. But look at the contrast. I mean, the Ottoman Empire was a hellhole under the Muslims. Russia, a hellhole under the communists. And they come here to America, and they're free. It was a little hard. They had to find work and all, but they're free, and then they're blending right in a vital part of the Azusa Street revival. Look at the difference between Turkey and Russia and the United States. And Biden and his group there were trying to take that away from us and to make it like Turkey, like the Ottoman Empire here for Christians. That's where this was headed. And the Lord had his mercy, and he intervened. All right. Sister Rita?
Yes. What are we talking about now?
About the Armenians and the...
Oh, yes. Yes, that was very, very interesting. It's just a good video.
Yeah, it was exciting and sad at the same time.
Yes, it was. Yes.
Okay, thank you. Gigi and Randy?
Yes, that was very, very good. Very good. It's interesting because there are at least three Armenian churches near where we used to live.
Yeah. There was a connection.
Yeah.
There was a connection Armenia and the Lord.
Yes. But I mean, it's interesting because we were actually at an Armenian church, and we were there for something else, but they were having special services for the massacre.
Yeah.
Yeah, which was really sad, really sad. But it's interesting about Azusa Street and what was happening there. That was fantastic, and that full gospel businessman Shakarian, he was the founder of Full Gospel Businessmen, and they reached businessmen all over the world for Christ. It's amazing.
Yeah, I remember the testimony you gave of Indonesia or someplace.
In Malaysia, yeah. In Malaysia. Yeah, the mission that we worked with, that fellow, he was a Chinese medical doctor, and he invited them to come, and they became a full gospel businessman. It was amazing, all of these people that came to Christ through that ministry. It was amazing because it was businessmen. So, you know, when you think about missions, you don't necessarily think about, okay, let's go reach businessmen.
Yeah.
But there were so many people that came to Christ, unbelievable stories about, you know, how they came to Christ and what a change it was. And that's a Muslim-dominated country. So you can't witness to Muslims, but everybody else is open field, right? So it was amazing. Amazing what they did. So,
okay. Let's, now we have Sister Sharon.
Yeah, I was waiting for you to call on me. I was kind of rummaging around when the Revival Radio TV was on, and I did find that Gene Bailey and his brother, I think his brother's name's Terry, and they do Flashpoint, a lot of Flashpoint videos.
Yeah, Sister
That is his Kathy. Wife. Terry is his wife.
Oh, okay. Well, all right. Well, they talked about Terry, too. I kind of thought it was a brother. So, my mistake. But anyway, it just looks very interesting. You know, so maybe go look through some of these videos and see what they I have to say.
Okay. And then
work on that a little bit.
And Paula Jean?
Yes. It took me back to the weekend when I received Christ. And that's because I received that weekend a photo that was one of three frames that was taken from a video. Before I received Christ, I went to a conference and I had prayed that God help me know how he wanted me to think of Jesus, because there's way too many pictures out there. And at the very end of the conference, I had a woman that I talked with at the very beginning of the conference, in the beginning in the lines, you know. And she ended up having three frames from the video that was taken during a worship center, a worship praise, you know, worship and praise gathering. And all you could see were arms, a mist, and a man that looked like it could be Jesus in the background. And she said that this was in Armenia. Now, I did not, you know, a few years later, after I had given away my copy with the instructions not to worship it, that it was just, you know, a way to think of him, but not to hold him to that form, because that's what my instructions were, that if I ever gave it away, to be sure that nobody worshiped it. It was just, you know, a way of refreshing your memory of Jesus as having come for us to deliver us and heal us and et cetera. And so, but at that time, after I'd given away the picture, I was thinking, now, where was that? And so I started to look, and it did not say. I found one picture that was similar, very close, but it was more amplified, you know, when you Photoshop something so that you could see a little bit more. And I thought, oh, I think that's been Photoshopped, because I think what I got was really, you know, it looked more like the ethereal experience of his presence being captured. And but the place did not say it was Armenia. And I'm going, oh, now I'm confused. Well, I'm sure it's Armenia. This tells me it was Armenia because of everything that they said about that faith being. And it just helped me know that original one was from Armenia because it just lined up with everything that I got from actually even receiving it. And when I received it, I said, if I ever share this and give it to someone, I want you to tell me what to tell them if there's anything, any guidance. And he also, when I was praying that same thing, it was like he gave me scriptures to write on the back of it and to go with the picture if I ever gave it. And I gave it to a person who was suffering from what's that cancer in women that's so terrible? Anyway, in the women's part, that is very hard for them to heal from. And she healed. Her life was saved. And I was so grateful. But I'm sure it was from Armenia. All right. It just confirmed for me that. I thought, thank you for giving me the answer.
Okay. Well, I mean, tonight went very, very, very fast. I'm looking at the time. Wow. So what I'd like to do is close in prayer. Well, we have an unknown caller that just called in. Hello, are you calling in to speak? You're coming in as an unknown caller. All right, that's fine if you want to stay. That's fine.
And Chaplain, last night, Michael's wife that used to call in several years ago, she called in last night and joined us.
Oh, yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And she was under unknown, too, as well. No, she was under VIE. So.
Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to close in prayer. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you, Lord. There's so much, Lord, like around you, like the hour we live in, the finding of the Ark of the Covenant, Lord. Fitting into the end times. Amazing, Lord. Amazing. And then the Armenia, Lord. There's something special there with Armenia and the Armenians, Lord. And the impact they've had here on America.
Mm-hmm.
And I thank you that those Armenians came here, Lord, and they became a part of the Azusa Street Revival. We thank you for that, Lord. And, Lord, we've got another cycle now. From the original Azusa Street, where this is what two generations now of outpourings of the Holy Spirit. And we're the second one here. We're waiting on it, Lord. We're calling out to you. And Lord, part of that waiting and calling out to you is repentance. We're astonished, Lord, at the wickedness of our nation and the depth and breadth of the wickedness, Lord. I see America was like the Whore of Babylon during the tribulation period, Lord. But you revealed it, Lord, and we've seen the wickedness, Lord, and what the government is doing here, promoting sin and rebellion against you, Lord. But you had mercy on us, and the election was incredible. And then things happening since the election, Lord, We thank you for all of this. And Lord, thank you that you've detached, you've ripped, literally like ripped off, Lord, a lot of that sin that was being promoted by the United States all over the world. So now we've repented of all that. I'm thanking you, Lord, that you've cleansed us of it. But now, Lord, we're looking at the country itself and we have reprobate states, Lord. It's amazing what's going on now, promoting transgenderism amongst the children, Lord, and homosexuality and abortion and schools, and Lord, so we need that revival, Lord. We need that revival that will stop that wickedness in its tracks. So we repent of it, Lord. Lord, we're so wicked that we couldn't protect our borders. The borders were wide open in judgment, Lord. And we have the presidency that facilitated bringing criminals into the murderers, Lord, drug dealers, traffickers, human traffickers, Lord, child trafficking, Lord. I mean, every sin you could think of, every crime they were promoting, Lord, we're humble before you now. We have a new president, Lord, and we're asking that you fully equip the president and law enforcement to clean us of this criminal element, Lord. We're humble that these borders were kept open because of judgment, Lord. So that judgment's off now, Lord. And we're asking that you would really work in a big way to get that criminal element out. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, that that what's really needed is the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit to heal the land, to cleanse the land, Lord. So that's what we're asking for. The Bible says that our land, by the sin that was taking place here, was defiled. But we're asking for the cleansing now, Lord, and a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Multitudes coming to you, Lord. The woke coming to you, Lord. There's so many people that are, especially in college, Lord, they're depressed, full of fear, Lord, and they're lonely in society too, and they're all candidates, Lord. Every one of them are candidates for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them, Lord. Every one of them. So I'm thanking you, Lord, that you prepared the nation for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, it's always one place, going back to the original outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's one place there, the upper room, and it was led by Peter. But all those times there were great outpourings of the Holy Spirit through the centuries, or at least here in America, Lord, there was always one church and one leader, Lord. So I pray that you would do it again, Lord. Do it again, just like you've done in the past, Lord. And a tremendous outpouring sweeping the college campuses. The one in the late 60s brought the Jews in, Lord. I pray this one now will bring the Muslims in. And not only the Muslims, there's Buddhists, Lord, and Hindus, them all, Lord, especially the Muslims. Make deep inroads in Islam here in America, Lord, with this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We praise you and thank you, Lord, that it won't stay in America, Lord. It will sweep from the Atlantic to the Pacific and cross the Canadian border up into Canada, Lord. Multitudes coming to you across the southern border, down right down through Mexico, Lord, and Belize, Lord, and El Salvador, and Guatemala, and Nicaragua, Honduras. Lord, we never hear anything about Mexico, Lord. Panama, Lord, has been very, very quiet. Hardly ever hear anything except about the canal. We're asking for a mighty move in Panama, Lord. And then down into South America, Lord. All the ways down to Argentina and Chile there at the bottom of South America. Huge harvest, Lord. Huge. Thank you. But I pray, Lord, that the Spanish brochure, and we have it in Portuguese also, Lord, that it would be used in these nations, Lord, to be part of the big harvest you're bringing in, the end time, the last day's harvest, Lord, the latter rain, the former and the latter rain coming together at the end. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Such an exciting time, Lord. We praise you and thank you, Lord. So, Lord, this is the Outpouring of the Holy Spirit show, and that's what we're asking you for, Lord, that there will be, only heaven can tell the number of souls coming to you, Lord, because we see what's your move in Pakistan, Lord. We see your move in Kenya, and it's exciting to see, Lord. It's exciting in all of Africa, Lord. That's what we're asking for. All of Asia, Lord. Europe, too. Europe has been so hard, Lord. Europe have been greatly blessed, and it's so hard now, Lord. But we're asking for Europe to be touched also. So we praise you and thank you, Lord. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the Armenians, Lord. What a testimony, even touching. What is that, 120 years ago, Lord? No, actually, the big slaughter was in 1915, right after World War I started. So we're about 110 years, Lord. 110 years. So, but we thank you for their witness, Lord. They thank you. They were deep with it, with you, Lord, the Armenians. Deep with you. That's what a wonderful testimony, Lord. So, Lord, we want that outpouring here, too. However you want to send it, wherever it's to start, Lord, but in Jesus' name, Father, Abba, Father, we're calling out to you and asking for that great outpouring, the great outpouring. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Abba, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Composite of Christ's instructions just before his ascension. Jesus showed himself alive. Nope, that's the wrong one. Come on now, wake up. Cry unto the Lord, prayer covenant. Abba, Father, we come before you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Understanding the hour in which we lived, we see the day of the Lord approaching, and we are crying out to you according to your word. We cry out in repentance for our sins and the sins of our nations. We cry out for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We realize that the time is short before the Lord Jesus comes for his bride. But according to your word, the outpouring of the Spirit will continue till he comes. We are humbled before you with the manifest sins of our nation, recognizing how this offends your holiness. By faith, we ask for one more outpouring of the Holy Spirit, both to win untold numbers of souls to the Lord Jesus and to hold back the terrible spirit of Antichrist. With this mighty outpouring, we ask for the healing of the brokenhearted, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and the setting at liberty to them that are bruised. Abba, free us completely from the spirit of bondage and fear, and fill us with power, love, and of a sound mind. Free us completely of unbelief, and have us grow mighty in faith to please you. In the past, you sent many great outpourings of the Holy Spirit, and we are asking our Abba for one more before the groom comes for his bride. The church was birthed with the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to go with you in that same power. The great outpouring first came to Jerusalem. We'll beseech you for another great outpouring of your Spirit upon your people Israel, like you first sent 2,000 years ago. Abba, Father, we love you as little children, and believe the word with the same faith as children. We know when we ask our Abba that he hears us. Father, as the end grows near, it is like the days of Noah. To protect us from the wicked one and from the love of the world, we come under the power and authority of your word in your name. We are growing close to you for protection and asking you heal all the broken hearts of your people, along with freeing us from bondage, so that the bride is ready for the groom. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. God bless everybody, and we'll see you tomorrow night with Dave Hauser, weekly end time weekly update, and I'll leave you with this scripture, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing, the great God, in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
O God of burning, cleansing flame,
send the fire.
Your blood-bought gift, today we claim,
send.